David came. You're David, Faith. Every time I come, he's not here. And I was out with him last week, and I said, you're starting to give me a complex. And then when I saw the other David not here, I thought, now we're...
He's not here when I speak.
Okay. Thank you, Mark. That makes me feel better. If you can, turning your Bible to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. And I do tend to talk loud, Philip, so you might want to keep an eye on the volume in case I blow people out. This morning, the topic that has been burdening my heart the last couple of weeks is God's church and the pattern for God's church. Especially as we look around the world today and we see how close we are to the coming of the Lord. We see a lot of churches growing, but it's as though there's no spirit there. Whether they're professors, I don't know, that's between them and the Lord. And then you see other assemblies that are doing things for the Lord, and it seems like some of them are dying. And you start to look at the pattern and what they're following and what they're doing, and it started to burden my heart as I looked around. And that's one of the things I wanted to talk about today, is the importance of God's pattern for his church. And what I'll be using to try to illustrate that is King Ahaz and King Hezekiah. So we'll look at the two comparisons. And I've got checks and balances for myself not to get down rabbit holes. We're going to be covering a lot of scripture, but it'll be condensed between Isaiah, Chronicles, Kings. So I think we can stay on track, but my tendency is to go down because you start to see some of these truths from the Word of God, and you can't let that pass. You've got to go down that rabbit hole. So I'm doing everything in my power today to not go down the rabbit holes that I'd like to. So if we could go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for the love that you have for us, that you would send your only begotten Son to die for us. Father, we pray for your blessing upon this meeting today. We pray for the blessing upon your word. We know, Father, that you've promised to bless your word as it goes out. And we also know, Father, that you've also promised that your word will not go out and come back void. It will serve its purpose. So, Father, in light of that, we pray that your word would serve its purpose for the believers. We would pray that it would convict us of whatever you would have us to do, whatever you would have us to just straighten up in our own lives, Father. And if there is anyone unsaved, we pray, Father, that you would be with them, that you would draw them, that you would open up their hearts, Father, that they would be open and receptive to your glorious gospel and accept thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior. We pray, Father, that you would give the increase also. And we pray this in your Son's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Are you hearing a lot of feedback? Are you okay? Okay. I do up here, so. Isaiah chapter 7, starting at verse 1. And it came to pass in the day of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, the king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, went up towards Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. And his heart was moved, and the heart of the people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Here we see that Ahaz, King Ahaz, was a man that had no faith. The northern kingdom had attacked, but they could not prevail. They took over some smaller cities, but not Jerusalem. They could not take over Jerusalem. And although he encouraged, the prophet tried to encourage Ahaz, he wouldn't have anything to do with it. The people and Ahaz both, if we look in verse 2, were literally shaking in their boots. And that's what the word of God is telling us, that the heart of the people, as the trees of the wood are moved in the wind. Again, Isaiah tried to encourage him in verse 11, but he rejected God's sign. Verse 12, Ahaz was not interested in what God would do, and he did not seek after God. He would rather seek out the help of the world instead of God's help. Now, we see that a lot today. We see even in the church where people will go out and they'll seek help from the world and not from God. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 36. Isaiah chapter 36. And we're going to look at verse 13. Isaiah 36, verse 13. But the Rabshakeh stood, and he cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language, and said, Hear ye the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Verse 15. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, The Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be delivered into the hands of the king of Assyria. And then in verse 21, but they held their peace, and they answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was saying, answer him not. Now here we see by comparison King Hezekiah, who was a man of faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. Here we see the intimidation by the Rabshakeh, who represented the king of Assyria, in verse 15. Hezekiah said to the people, don't answer him. And sometimes you don't answer a fool according to his folly. Proverbs 26:5. So what did Hezekiah do? Did he train up his army? Did he build weapons? No. He went to God. Look at verse 1 of chapter 37. And it came to pass, when King Hezekiah heard it, he rent his clothes, and he covered himself with sackcloth, and he went into the house of the Lord. Hezekiah immediately rent his clothes and put on sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord, and the invasion was turned away. Now look at verse 14. Prior to 14, if we looked at 10, 11, and 12, you would see how they just kept threatening and threatening and threatening. And what they did is they sent messengers with the letters to come before King Hezekiah and present it. Nobody has ever withstood the Assyrian king, the Assyrian nation. Everyone has fallen by the wayside. So here they send these letters, and now look, we're in verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letters from the hand of the messengers, and he read it. And Hezekiah went up unto the house of the Lord, and he spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed. Hezekiah, when he received the letters of threats, that basically said, we'll be back. We're going to get you. We've gotten everybody else. No other God has ever been able to protect their people. We will be back. So what did Hezekiah do? Hezekiah went to the Lord. 1 Peter 1, 5-7 says, Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Hezekiah lays the letter before the Lord, and he prays. How refreshing is that? He comes before the Lord and lays the letters out, and he prays. And what happened? The result is in verse 36. One angel of the Lord slew 185,000 of the enemy. One angel of the Lord slew 185,000 of the enemy. The book of Chronicles and Kings will give us better details and contrast between the two kings. One was a man of faith, and we're comparing it to a man who had no faith. We will also see that once you begin to step away from God, it gets worse and worse, because the heart never looks to God. Just because they start slipping away doesn't mean they're going to come back. The heart is deceitful and wicked, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Look at 2 Kings chapter 16. 2 Kings chapter 16, And we're going to start reading in verse 2. 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David his father. Ahaz, in the sight of God, did not do what was right. Maybe in the sight of the people he did, but not in God's. Why not? What displeased God? Well, that's the rest of the story. And this morning, Lord willing, we'll take a look at part of it. Look at verse 5, chapter 16 in 2 Kings. Then Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to war, and they besieged Ahaz, but could not overcome him. Ahaz is now attacked, and he sees the writing on the wall. So what does he do? He doesn't go to God. Look at verse 7. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria, saying, I am thy servant and thy son. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Syria and out of the hand of the king of Israel, which rise up against me. Here, he ran immediately to man. He didn't go to God. We saw the difference with Hezekiah. He ran immediately to man for man's help, not God's help. He's looking for the world to save him and bail him out. Look at verse 8. And Ahaz took the silver and the gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house, and he sent it for a present to the king of Assyria. Think about that. Here, King Ahaz, what does he do? He takes the gold and the silver from the house of God. He devalued and cheapened the house of God so that the world would help him. Can this happen in the church today? To earn favor with the world. Could it happen today? Well, let's read on. Look at verse 9. And the king of Assyria hearkened unto him, and the king of Assyria went up unto Damascus, and took it, and carried the peoples of it captive to Kir, and he slew Rezin. Ahaz succeeded for now. The king of Assyria is helping him, and he's getting results. But results never make things right. Let me say that again. Results never make things, doing it the wrong way, right. It never makes it right. Look at verse 10. And King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and saw an altar that was at Damascus. And King Ahaz sent to Urijah the priest the fashion of the altar and the pattern of it according to all of the workmanship thereof. So here we look and see Ahaz now, he sees an altar of an idol. And what does he do? He wants the pattern of it. He wants the pattern to have a blueprint made and sent back to Jerusalem to be built. There's a problem with that, though. The house of God already had an altar. God's house already had an altar. The brazen altar was built after God's pattern, not man's pattern, God's pattern. God's altar was before the door to gain access. Ahaz got his idea from the world, not from God. God's way is the only way to gain access to him. Jesus said in John 10:9, I am the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. We live in a day and age right now where people are saying there's more than one way to get to heaven, and there isn't. Christ says, I am the door. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No man. And this is what we see happening right now. We see them trying to do things man's way and rationalize, and it doesn't work. Look at verse 11. And Urijah the priest built an altar according to all that the king of Ahaz had sent him from Damascus. So Urijah the priest made it against the king Ahaz, came from Damascus. Verse 12. And when the king was come from Damascus, the king saw the altar, and the king approached to the altar, and he offered thereon. So here now we see that Ahaz now offers sacrifices to the true God, but he's offering it on the world's pagan altar. Ahaz was still fundamental in some ways, but he continued down the slippery slope away from God. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But ye, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness unto his marvelous light." We also are involved in offering praises and thanksgiving to God. Look at verse 13. "And he burnt his burnt offerings, and after his meat offering, and he poured his drink offering, and sprinkled the blood of his peace offering upon the altar. And he brought also the brazen altar, which was before the Lord, from the forefront of the house, from between the altar and from the house of the Lord, and put it on the north side of the altar." You see what's happening? Declension doesn't happen overnight. God's way, God's pattern, God's way to approach him has been changed to conform to the world. Ahaz now has the altar moved from the forefront off to the side and replaced with the world's way. God's pattern for his house has changed. Could this happen today? Think about it. Could this happen today? The church is to proclaim the gospel of the blood of Jesus Christ. Finding time to do that gets harder and harder, and to some people, it's offensive. We live in a politically correct society where you don't say this and you don't say that and you don't do this or that. So they're saying that this offends some people and you shouldn't be out there preaching the blood of Jesus Christ. We will do it, but we'll do it to a lesser degree. Other things will be more important. Singing, praise teams, counseling. I read in the New Testament as an application about the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11:26. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes." And they did that often. Often. The first Christians did it on the first day of the week in Acts 20, verse 7. What I see happening today, and they don't get this from the Bible, they look around and they look at the other Christian churches and they see all of these groups and all the entertainment. And some even think that you can't even worship the Lord today unless you have electricity. That's how far out they've gone. You've got to have electricity to worship the Lord. So they get all this going, and then they move the Lord's Supper. They move it to the evening for the older people. And we know assemblies that have done that. They'll move the Lord's Supper to the evening to sort of appease and satisfy the old people, which I guess I'm one of them now. So they make room during the morning for the other activities. Or they move it to once a month, like a lot of the churches. I remember my mother said to me, "Jimmy, how come you have the Lord's Supper every week?" You know, and try to tell a 91-year-old woman that was raised in a Methodist church why we do that. So it's a little difficult. However, this is what the churches do, so you'll start to see other assemblies and other churches start to move and become more like the world. So what was once of God is no longer in the forefront. Now something that was paramount is moved into the off-centers. It's not done away with, but it's moved. It's moved from center. And that is how King Ahaz started. It's very subtle. It's like when I start gaining weight, I don't realize that I'm fat until one day I look in the mirror and say I'm fat. And I want to lose the weight like that. And it doesn't happen like that. It takes a while to lose that. It didn't come on me overnight, but see, you don't see it. It's very subtle. We were talking about subtleties in the Bible study today with the men. Look at 2 Kings 16, verse 17. "And King Ahaz cut off the borders of the bases, and he removed the laver from off of them, and he took down the sea from off of the brazen oxen that were under it, and he put it upon a pavement of stones. Now, do you see what's happening right here? Ahaz now moves the bronze laver that was used to cleanse the priest, and it prepared them to enter the temple for service. The bronze laver, or the bronze sea, was now lowered to the ground. It's dropped all the way down to the ground. And then they cut the oxen, the brazen oxen that were holding it up. They cut it to pieces. It's assumed that Ahaz needed the brass to give to the Assyrian king. Today, God's standards for cleanliness has been lowered in the church. We see it happen today everywhere we go. We have been sanctified. We have been cleansed by the water of God's word, Ephesians 5:26. Today, we don't judge anymore. We don't want to offend people. Discipline is not done today. We lowered God's standard. These are God's standards, not the standards of the elders at this assembly. These are God's standards. You don't lower them. You don't change them. And that's what we're doing. Discipline is just not done. How many times have we seen people that need to be disciplined, and because they're not, we see entire assemblies torn apart? I know everybody in this room has experienced that to a certain degree, some more than others. So we don't do away with it completely, but what do? We just keep lowering God's standards. We still have God's standards, but we just keep lowering them. Ahaz changed God's pattern. God's pattern was now changed. Does this take you anywhere when you start changing God's pattern? Let's go on and see. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 28. 2 Chronicles chapter 28. Verse 1. Now we're in the Hezekiah. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old, and he reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, and the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. So now we see a difference. Ahaz didn't do what God wanted. Hezekiah is now doing exactly what God wanted. Bad, we start to see, has been happening to the nation of Israel. And it's all because of their leader. It's just like today in the United States. Whatever our president and our leader does, that affects each and every one of us. The same way with all these other countries. They're all affected by whatever their leaders do. Adam was our representative. And when he fell, it affected us. So see, there's a domino effect in all of that. Look at verses 16 and 19. At that time did King Ahaz send unto the king of Assyria to help him. In verse 19. For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, the king of Israel. For he made Judah naked, and he transgressed sore against the Lord. There it is. The whole nation of Israel was affected because of this one man. Verse 20 and 21 shows that compromise made him even weaker than what we see here. Look at verse 22. And in the time of his distress did he trespass yet more against the Lord. That is that King Ahaz. Verse 23, for he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him. And he said, because the gods of the king of Syria helped them, therefore will I sacrifice to them, and that they might help me. And they were the ruin of him and all of Israel. So here, what's he do? He sees that the Syrians beat him. They see that the Syrians had these false gods, these false idols made with man's hands. And what does he do? He wants to get them too, because if they beat me, then their false idols must be stronger and better than God Jehovah. And you and I know that's not true. So here we see that Ahaz has become results driven. He went from being fundamental to being base, totally corrupt. He now sacrifices to idols. He never turned to God. What works for the world does not work for God because God's spirit is involved. Ahaz ruined God's people. Now we're going to start to see the regression. Look at verse 24. And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God, and he cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God and shut up the doors to the house of the Lord. And he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem. Verse 25. And in every several city of Judah, he made several places to burn incense unto other gods and provoke to anger the Lord God of his fathers. God's word didn't matter to Ahaz. Ahaz was governed by results, not by God. He cut the vessels of the house of God in pieces. The door to the temple, the house of God, was now shut. He put altars in every corner in Jerusalem. By the end of his 16-year reign, God's house was closed. How tragic. He started to slide away, and what was the result? God's house was closed. Forget about all the changes. Forget about how everything was watered down. You can't even get into God's house now. The people could now worship on any altar to God or any God that they wanted to in Jerusalem. This is where decline and compromise start to take you. Ahaz rejected a sign from God. Remember that in Isaiah? And that revealed his heart. That revealed exactly where his heart was. He looked to the world for help. He was an apostate man, and he put idols in the high places. Could it happen today? How many churches and how many assemblies do we see today that are on the verge of shuttering? That there's only a small, tiny remnant that are still there. And a once thriving church is on the verge of shutting the doors. It's very subtle. When we start to change God's pattern for his church, something happens, and it's bad. It's bad. We first met Ahaz in the book of Isaiah. And when we met him, he had a son. And sometimes good sons can come from bad fathers. Sometimes good sons can come from bad fathers. Look at 2 Chronicles 29, verse 1. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. Look at verse 3. He, in the first year of his reign, and in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and he repaired them. The very first thing that Hezekiah did was he repaired and opened up the doors to the house of the Lord. He didn't rebuild his military. He didn't build up the kingdom's wealth. His first priority was the house of God. And when you think about that, this isn't something we see campaign promises that are made every day of the week. And when you hear that campaign promise, one thing that happens, they may get to it by the end of their 4 years or 8 years. Here we're talking about Hezekiah in the first year of his reign. But not only that, not just the first year of his reign, what? The first month. In other words, he did it immediately. That was his focus and that was his priority, the house of God. 1 Timothy 3:15 we read, the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. The church is the house of God. Look at 2 Chronicles 29, look at verse 5. And he said unto them, Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves, and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of this holy place. The Levites, the first thing they did was they cleansed themselves, and then they moved on to the house of God. Remember the principle today? When the kingdom comes, he removes the sinners and he establishes Christ and his saints. The children of Israel, the same thing. When they entered into the promised land, God purged the Canaanites. There was a removal of evil and all filth first. And that's exactly what Hezekiah is doing. Look at verse 6. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitations of the Lord, and turned their backs. Also they have shut up the doors of the porch, and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense, nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. Wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he had delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing. And ye see with your eyes, for lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may be turned away from us. My sons, be not now negligent. Now this is something that we should all take to heart. My sons, and you know that means daughters too. My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, that you should minister unto him and burn incense. Hezekiah now is getting things right, and you can start to feel the momentum. Look at 29 verse 18. Then they went in to Hezekiah the king and said, We have cleansed all the house of the Lord and the altar of the burnt offerings and all the vessels thereof and the showbread table with all the vessels thereof. Moreover, all the vessels which King Ahaz in his reign did cast away in his transgressions, we have prepared and sanctified. And behold, they are before the altar of the Lord. Verse 20. Then Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the rulers of the city, and he went up to the house of the Lord. And they brought 7 bullocks and 7 rams and 7 lambs and 7 he-goats for a sin offering for the kingdom and for the sanctuary and for Judah. And he commanded the priest, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. Hezekiah now goes back to God's pattern and his word. His word is everything to King Hezekiah. So he goes back to God's house. He goes back to God's word. And he brings the altar back to the focus, the center point where it should have been all along. The sacrifice was now returned to the altar of the Lord. God's work, God's way, that's what glorifies God. Think about it. God's work, God's way, is what glorifies God. Not my way, not your way, God's way. That's what glorifies God. Look at verse 22. So they killed the bullocks, and the priests received the blood, and they sprinkled it on the altar likewise. When they had killed the rams, they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. And they killed also the lambs, and they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. You start to hear a recurring theme? The altar, the altar, the altar. It's his altar, God's altar. Look at verse 24. And the priests killed them, and they made reconciliation for their blood upon the altar to make an atonement for all of Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering should be made for all of Israel. They were coming back to God on the ground of the blood sacrifice. What do we know from the Word of God? Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Period. Blood is critically important to God's pattern. God's pattern for then and God's pattern for now. 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins." 1 John 1:9 says, "But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Look at 2 Chronicles 30, verse 5, as we're closing. "So they established a decree to make proclamation throughout all of Israel, from Beersheba to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem. For they had not done so in a long time, in such sort as it was written." Hezekiah then invites all of Israel and reinstitutes the memorial as it is written. The book, God's word, is what governs. 2 Chronicles 31, verse 3. "He appointed also the king's portion and his substance for the burnt offerings, to wit, for the morning and the evening burnt offerings, and the burnt offerings for the Sabbaths, and for the new moons, and for the set feast, as it is written in the law of the Lord." As it is written. 2 Chronicles 31, verse 4. "Moreover, he commanded the people that dwelt in Jerusalem to give the portion of the priests and the Levites, that they might be encouraged in the law of the Lord." They even began to tithe again. The most minutia. They're getting back to God's pattern. Doing it God's way, not man's way. 2 Chronicles 31, verse 20. "And thus did Hezekiah throughout all of Judah, wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God." Verse 21. "And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart." And what? He prospered. Hezekiah sought a sign from God when his father did not. And you'll see that as you read on. Isaiah 34, verse 16 says, "Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read." Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. That's an admonition to me every day. To look at this book, to read this. This isn't just a book that somebody wrote, a bunch of different people over the centuries. This is the inspired word of God. Not a man lifted up a pen to put anything down on paper unless God inspired him to write that. We have a personal letter. Some of you lost their mother or father when you were children. Wouldn't it be nice to have a letter from your mother telling you exactly what to do when you become a woman, or your father when you become a man? Here we have the written word of God. It doesn't get any better for us, but what do? We've got dozens of them on our shelves and we don't do anything with it. And I'm talking to myself. Question. How do we believe in our eternal security and yet ignore the rest of God's word? How do we do that? How do we believe that we're truly saved? How do we know that we're going to heaven? How do we claim the promises that God gives us for our eternal security, yet we want to pick and choose the other scriptures that we'll believe in or won't believe in? Or, that was the Corinthian church. They were a mess. How do we do that? How can you be sure of your salvation? You can't. If you don't take this whole book and believe it as the inspired word of God, there's no way that you can trust your eternal salvation. In 1 Corinthians, where Paul is writing to the New Testament house of God, the assembly at Corinth, he gives them again the order and the pattern for the church in chapters 11 through 14. And he says in 1 Corinthians 14:37, listen, 1 Corinthians 14:37, this is important. "If any man, that's any man or woman, any man thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." This isn't me, Paul, writing this down. These are the commandments of the Lord, period. And we better treat it as it's the commandments of the Lord. What is written, and these truly are the commandments of the Lord. Do you want to do big things for the Lord? I know Kathy and I do. We see we're at the end of our lives, mathematically speaking, if in fact the Lord tarries. And we want to be able to look the Lord in the eyes and thank him for what he did and say, Lord, I know I screwed up all these years, but we came back and we did everything that we could to share your glorious gospel. Wouldn't that be nice? Instead of looking at the Lord on that day and hanging your head in shame because we didn't do anything. So if we want to do big things for the Lord, how do you handle his house? How do you handle his house? Are you faithful in his house? We have the written commandments of the Lord. There's no guessing. It's pretty easy for us. Do they mean anything to us? God's pattern and God's way for the church, it's important. God's pattern is so important. God's pattern, God's way to heaven is most important. There's only one way. There's only one way to heaven. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I don't know the mix of everybody here today. You know, I pray that everybody's saved. But, you know, we've got an amazing body that God has given us. I use the example over and over again with Kathy's mother. She was 95 years old when she died. And can you imagine? What can you buy? What phone? What electronics? Boys, you can answer that. What electronics can you buy that battery is going to last 95 years without a replacement? Yet look at what God did. I mean, we feel that beating every day. Now, who here knows for a fact that you'll be here tomorrow, that you'll be on planet Earth tomorrow? Raise your hand. I can. I'll go through the obituaries and I'll see these young people that die and it strikes me. And I'll go on the Facebook and I'll type their name and I see they're posting pictures the day before. They never knew they were going to die. They never knew that this was going to happen to them. It happens to other people. My mother didn't expect that phone call. She got that my brother and sister-in-law were killed in a car accident. You don't know. But if you don't know the Lord, you don't know if you have tomorrow. You don't know if you have tonight. You don't know if you have an hour after we leave this meeting. So if you don't know the Lord as your personal Lord and Savior, I implore you, reach out to the only name under heaven and earth whereby men must be saved, the Lord Jesus Christ.